listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
I mentioned on the 17th, we're going to be starting a new series called Wandering Well. Until then, we've got a couple of one-hit wonders, both this week and then next week. One of the ways that my family celebrates holidays is by watching a movie. And so on February 2nd, it's Groundhog Day. So we watch. Yeah, so 4th of July comes around, we watch Independence Day. Yes. I've not seen the second one. No, I haven't been to the movie theater for who knows how long. I think since Jurassic World last year. Yeah, I did see Star Wars. Thank you. I would have lost my card, my nerd card, if I wouldn't have gone to see Star Wars. I'm not going to do that. But we love to watch movies. And it's funny because at some point my kids thought that was normal. That this is just what you do around the holidays. And as they've developed a growing family, both my boys getting married, my daughter getting married in September, a whole nother group of people is now being exposed to our normal. And it's fun to watch as they go, this is what you guys do? Like, yeah, this is it. We love Independence Day. And we part of it's the Will Smith. This is why I haven't gone to see the one. He was not in there. But Independence Day for us as American citizens represents the time when we did the original Brexit. Anybody follow the British exit from the EU? Yes? I could see hashtag Brexit everywhere, and for a very slim margin, people voted to leave the European Union, and then immediately after leaving the polls, went home and Googled, what is the EU? Please be educated in your voting. I don't tell you, I'm not going to tell you how you should vote. I just encourage you, vote and vote well. Okay, make your voice heard. Make it count, because it's a very significant thing. There are people who have made a decision, and we don't know if they're going to try and go back on it or what, but in departing from the European Union, 75% of people under the age of 25 voted to stay. And so they're getting pushed into a future that is something that they did not want. And so we have the opportunity, especially as we have, you know, people, it's time for us to vote to be able to do that. So that's my commercial. So the original Brexit was the United States signing the Declaration of Independence, 1776. It was actually July 3rd that most of them signed it. It was fully passed July 4th. And you think at that particular moment, they were free from Britain, right? Never had any more trouble with them again, right? No, almost 40 more years, the British said, we don't want you to leave. Matter of fact, we're going to hurt you so you won't leave. Because really, you're just angry. Because you were getting taxed without representation, and that whole, you didn't want to, you know, have to babysit any English soldiers anymore, and you know all this other stuff. And it was not until after the War of 1812 where we see a real break between the United States and Great Britain. And I thought that was an incredible picture, because when we come to know Christ, we have a point in our relationship with Him where we begin. And sometimes that point is a crisis moment where, you know, the angels sing and the heavens are open, the light shines down, and we know this is the day I chose to follow after Jesus. Or like a lot of people, it could be that you are kind of in this process and you realize after, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 months that I guess I'm becoming a Christian. And it's more a process. And as we do that, you have to know that we have an enemy of our soul who wants to do nothing more than to keep you from making that decision to daily follow after Christ. If he cannot stop you from making that decision, what he wants to do is he wants to keep you as stuck as possible, looking at your present, looking at your past, looking at the areas where you failed, looking at the areas that you've been wronged, so he can keep you from moving forward. One of the devil's favorite tricks to do is to point at us and say, look at the status of your life. You think God's working in your life? You're completely and totally missing it. Well, this is one of the reasons that's common to the human condition that we're going to be spending time today in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. And in this, we get to see Christians have our very own Independence Day when we go from slaves to sin, slaves to wrong, to become heirs, to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this does not happen by something that we do on our own. This is something where Christ has liberated us by our faith, trusting in Him, through His grace, our sins end up forgiven. And Last week, we ended up with Ephesians chapter 6, our series, Rise and Shine. And in this particular passage, we talked about what is our responsibility when it comes time to the onslaught of evil that's coming towards us. Well, what we are supposed to do, what we're called to do, is to stand firm in God's mighty power. And in standing firm, he's not asking us to do anything by ourselves, but rather to say, God, in your power, I'm going to submit myself to you, and then I'm going to stand firm and resist. And according to what Scripture says, when we do that, we will remain standing and the enemy has to flee. So in this process of God doing a transforming work in us and making us like him, we also have the opportunity to stand because we're not quite there yet. We are in an extreme makeover in our hearts and in our lives. And part of this makeover, there's areas of us that we're doing very well. We can see Jesus moving. And we've got other areas in our life that it's the closet that we shut and say, don't look in there. Or at least that's me. Anybody besides me, you have that closet? You have that closet at your house? A drawer? Yeah. We have, or your whole garage. Yeah. When I married my wife, there's a brand new concept entered into our world. And it's a junk drawer. What do you put in the junk drawer? Yeah. So for me, I'm thinking it's worthless junk if we don't know what's in there. So I'm sorting it. So what are you doing that for? Says because I want to make it so it's orderly. And Joni says, but it's the junk drawer. And I kid you not, this is years ago. She walks over to the drawer and kind of messes stuff up, so spreads it out. It's like, okay. It's like, yeah. And we just celebrated 27 years of marriage, so it's working. Yeah. Yeah. Now we just got to work on our closets, and everything will be fine. So standing firm, humbling ourselves, resisting the enemy, devil will flee. God's working in us. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul writing to the people at Rome that he's never visited before, but he wants to. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This talks about our standing with God, and by standing it means we are people in good standing with him. We have relationship with him. It's been established that we are heirs of his. We are sons and daughters of his. And the reason that has happened is because we have been made right with God because of faith through grace. And so, as we look at this, one of the things that's it's kind of a little trick. When you look at chapter 5, verse 1, what's the very first word in verse 1? Therefore. Okay? Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, it's a huge indication that something really significant has happened in the previous verses. And what he's about to say is based upon what lies before. And so it's good for us to kind of go searching backwards. It also gives us some insight that when the Bible, when the like the book or the letter to the Romans was written, Paul did not say, okay, chapter 1, and then start writing. He just wrote. Years later, as people are trying to say, you know, it's in the letter Paul wrote. Where is it? It's kind of about halfway point, maybe not as far as it's. And so they said, you know what we need to do? We need to get together and make reference points. So the reference points will be chapters. And so they created chapters so we could say, this is Romans chapter 5. Everyone has a common reference point. This is what it says. Years later, I said, wouldn't it be nice to have even a more common address? I mean, you can send a letter to Reno, Nevada, addressed to me. It might get to me. Maybe. I've had that happen one time where it just said, Louis Locke, Reno, Nevada. And that was it. I'm thinking, Big Brother does exist. They know me and they know where I am. But if you know my exact address, it's much more likely that it's going to show up. And so a group of traveling preachers in their spare time are carrying the scriptures around. And as they're riding on horseback, they're adding, you know, as it makes sense to them, where the verses go. Which is why when we're reading, it's important to never just read the verse that you're reading, but always read the surrounding context. Because though they were well-meaning, their addition of chapters and verses was not inspired. And sometimes people will be so completely confused by what they're reading, and it'll be so much easier to understand. If you just go up back a couple of verses and see, you know what that probably was? That was, the horse was trotting, and he's, doop, 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 you know, as he's going along, as he's jotting the verses. Anyway, so the therefore. And so in order for us to find out what the therefore is there for, we go back into Romans chapter 4. And we see that Paul's talking about God's promise to Abraham. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And this promise to Abraham is also a promise to us. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He's 75 years old at this time. He's married to a woman who can't have kids. She's 65. And he is settled in a spot where he's going to be making his home. And God says, "I want you to leave this place and go somewhere else, and I'll tell you where you're going when you get there. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. And through you, I'm going to bless everyone on the planet." And it says, so Abraham packed up and he left. Now let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. Paul uses Abraham's response to God and his continued contending for God's promise in his life as a model for us. He says, because of what we're about to read in Romans chapter 4, therefore we've been justified by God. Okay? So this is what it says in Romans 4. It says, "That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I've made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith." Okay, so think about this. In the middle of his, near the end of his life, Abraham, 75 years old, God speaks to him, gives him a promise. And it says, Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise to him. In the face of nothing, there's no evidence that God is going to do or is doing what he said. But he said, "I'm going to believe it." How did Abraham receive the fulfillment of God's promise? He continued to believe it. And as he did, God counted it to him as righteousness and good standing with God. Throughout this passage in Romans 4, some of the key phrases are, it says, it depends on faith. The promise rests on grace. He never weakened in faith. There was no unbelief. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced God was able to do what he said. Here's the thing. Paul is comparing Abraham contending for the promise of God in his life over a more than 25-year period to the work that God's doing in us. This last week, I heard from a friend of mine, and he was wrestling with some of the things. He says, I know I'm a Christian. I know I belong to God, but there's so many things that have happened before that I get bombarded by them, and I get stuck thinking about all the things I've done wrong. Anybody besides that happened to you? Okay, good. So we're in the right spot. When Abraham was told by God he was going to be the father of many nations, it could have been taken as a mockery. If he was going to be a father, it would have happened a long time before 75. And he knew Sarah was the woman for him. She was not able to have kids. Yet in this particular moment, he said, "I don't care what my reality looks like. My reality might be, as it says in the scripture, fulfillment didn't happen until he was 100 years old. Paul so kindly says he was as good as dead. I mean, he's 100 years old. And yet at the same time, he's believing God is able to perform what he says. And his holding on to that in righteousness, in faith, and in grace allowed God to work through and in Abraham's life. This is good news for us, because as we continue to contend for faith, we're not looking at the circumstances of our life and saying, "Look at everything that I've done. None of this adds up to anything that's productive for the kingdom of God." Because in the Lord, he takes the stuff that we've done that was wrong and he forgives it. The word justified, a way I remembered it, there was a really great band in the 90s called Black Eyed Skiva. One of the songs was called Justified, and the chorus is, I've been made just as if I'd never sinned at all. So think about this. When we've gone to the Lord, we've had our sins forgiven, he wipes the slate clean, and in his eyes, it's as though we're as clean as can be. There's nothing we've done. The problem with this is we're carrying around in our memory bank a pattern of life and a way that we've lived for our entire life that needs to be sanctified, which is another word that could be translated to be made holy or to be made right. So the process of justification happens like that. The process of being made holy is a lifetime. It's a process. And by faith, through grace, we believe that God is able to perform what he says and that he will complete the work that he started in us. So if you have been a mess in your life, raise your hand at any point. Okay, good. Everybody here. Then guess what? God is at work in you, and the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work transforming us. It is our job to stand firm and to contend that this work will be brought about, because there's nothing that the devil wants more than to get you stuck in a particular spot looking backwards. He wants us to be so consumed with this reality that we miss out on the fact that God says, my reality does not add up to what yours is. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What did God need in order to make the heavens and the earth? He's not like poking around the universe. What do I got here? Balsa wood. No, it's not going to help. What's he doing? He speaks. The power of life is in his voice. So when he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, it doesn't matter if Abraham was completely unable to have kids up to that point, or Sarah couldn't have a baby. God spoke and there's life. And when he speaks to you and he says, you're my child, you're the one that belongs to me, and I've made you holy and I've made you right, there is life that is spoken and bursts inside of us. And I've never thought of wanting to have a baby before, ever. Me. But the thought of God bringing a full term, it's the imagery he uses of bringing us to full term, that we are fully mature in him. It's believing and contending that God is doing that by faith through grace, not by what we do, but by what he does. And Paul's trying to connect the dots, because the Romans were people he'd never visited. The Romans were people who, well, if you knew what Rome was like, it was the center of the universe. This is what influenced the entire world. We're here today largely because God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to have one dictatorial government established over a period of several hundred years that instituted common laws, common language, good roads, that made it so that under the radar, a bunch of insignificant men and women like you and me, carrying the message of life and hope and health and salvation, could travel under the radar and share this message of the gospel all over the place. I mean, think about how God brought everything together. Would everybody really like to have their own country and not be oppressed by Rome? Probably. But God can work everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In the middle of that, as the Roman is flexing its muscles and saying, look at us, we're so awesome, God says, I can use that for my glory. And he does. God takes the things that are wise in this world and makes them foolish. And he takes the things that are insignificant and he elevates them and he makes them beautiful. He does this by faith through grace. Romans 5:1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. 5:2, through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we put our faith in Christ, it gives opportunity for the promise of grace to be worked out in our lives. Then there's this part. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Yay. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Think about this. Even though we know it's probably not something that is a direct correlation, we can look at the difficult circumstances we go through. Maybe it's stuff that we do to ourselves. Maybe it's evidence of our own flesh nature that's still there. We see stuff pop up. And it's like, how long is this going to go on? Or maybe even more pointedly, we experience the outward pressure to conform to the pattern of this world. And it's a struggle, and we battle against this every single day. If you think that there's ever going to be a day where we don't battle against that thing that's trying to conform us, I got to tell you, you're not doing something wrong if you feel it. If we didn't feel it, that would be the problem. If we didn't notice, we'd be like the little frog that's sitting in the kettle about 75 degrees, and the water keeps getting turned up and turned up and turned up. By the time his eyeballs are popping out, he's dead and it's boiling. He's missed it. It's the sensitivity to what's going on in the world around us and being able to say, I recognize that this, I'm not of this particular world. I don't want to just live according to the pattern of this world. And so the sufferings that we experience produce something good inside of us. The actual translation of the Greek word for suffering is pressure. When we experience the pressure or the pressing together, the oppression, this is going to bring about something good. It's not fun to go through suffering. That's why they call it suffering. It's like, oh, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Oh. When you suffer, God says, you know what? I know this isn't fun. I know it doesn't feel good. But you know what this brings about in your life? This suffering, this pressure, this pressing together, the oppression brings about endurance. Endurance is patience, steadfastness, perseverance. About January, my wife and I were watching The Biggest Loser. And no matter how long you watch The Biggest Loser, unless you actually exercise, your body's not going to change. That's what I figured this out. Let me connect the dots here. But we love watching this show. And my favorite trainer on The Biggest Loser is Bob Harper. I like Bob. You guys know who Bob is? Bob's great. He did an advertisement for something called The Daily Burn. And this is where you can pay $11 a month to suffer in your own home with a group of people that you don't have to interact with in real life. It's like, I'm in. I want to get in good shape. And I can remember the very first time I was participating in this exercise, I turned it on, and they start with burpees. And I, after the warm-up, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die. I am going to die if I do this. And just the thought of doing one burpee, dropping, you know, in a push-up position, kicking my feet out, jump back up. And I did one, and then they kept going. It's like, I love my wife. She comes in, oh, you're doing so good. It's like, I needed that right now. So bad. So bad. And then they did these things called planks. You know what a plank is? Planks were either in push-up position or you on your elbows. We started on our elbows. And I'm thinking, I can kind of do this. And then as though they're seeing me, no, you have to put your hips down. Because I'm turning into like a down dog type of position. Like, it doesn't hurt so bad at this particular spot. And by the end of the first workout, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just done. This was terrible. And at the end, they have this little inspirational talk. And normally I would just turn it off at that point because I don't want to hear it because I'm dying. And this guy said, don't give up. Come back tomorrow. And this is a recording. He's talking to me. And God's using this recording to encourage me. It's like, I should write in and said, God gave you a prophetic word for me. But that would make, yeah, anyway. This morning, when I was working out, I realized through each of it, through the last several months, I've gotten to the spot where the burpees don't matter so much anymore. And I actually look forward to going through and doing them. And we did a plank and we held it for 3 minutes. Ooh. Yes. And to think I didn't notice over the months how stuff had changed, but it did. When we go through hard things, if we stick through it, it builds into us a perseverance and a hardiness in here. And then that builds character. Anybody have a significant person in their life when you're suffering would say, well, you know, that's going to build some character. It's like, thank you for telling me that. I needed to hear that. But really, you can't tell what kind of character someone has until it undergoes a test. We don't know what would have happened if Adam and Eve had undergone their test and come through with flying colors. But when we suffer, when we go through the pressure, it builds in us an endurance as we're leaning on God's faith and His grace. And that endurance produces in us an approved, tried, victorious character. Another word, which I thought was really funny, it also says this word means experience. It means it's not just like, you know, something that happened. It's a portion of our life that we can draw on to say, this is part of what makes me who I am. Does that make sense? And this character, this progression, builds in us a hope. Because instead of looking at ourselves as being, you know, worthless and mostly dead like Abraham at 100, we look at ourselves with the eyes that Jesus does. And we get to see in ourselves, there is a life that's happening in me that was not happening before. There is a perseverance that's in me that was not happening before. There is a a character that's been tested, that came out winning, that was not there before. There is an ability to withstand pressure and to continue to contend for God's way for my life that wasn't there before. And my hope is not based in, wow, I'm getting awesome. My hope is based in, he will accomplish what he says, and he's going to be receiving glory and honor and praise. And finally, this hope does not bring disappointment to us. It does not shame us out. And one of the reasons is because it's rooted in the love of God. And really, this is something for us to grab a hold of with both hands, is the love of God is ours. He loves us. And when he poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, it's to be a reminder of that hope, that he's not going anywhere. And that no matter what we go through, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So today, as we look at our own Independence Day coming up tomorrow, I want you to think about your own Independence Day and your relationship with God. The time when you started. May it have been 100 years ago, might have been 100 seconds ago. But in the middle of that, know that God has a purpose, he has a promise, and he wants us to be people who will stand by faith through grace to contend for him to bring that about in our lives. And if we do, something awesome's coming out the other side. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. I thank you that you don't waste anything, no experience that we go through, even the things that we would look at as terrible. You can find a way to reclaim them for good. I thank you that you are building perseverance and endurance and character and hope into us. And I pray that you would give us the faith to believe for that to continue to happen in our lives. Lord, where we have doubted, where we've been stuck, where we've stopped moving forward because of our circumstances instead of realizing there is power in the words of life that you speak, I would ask that you would forgive us and give us a faith to believe that when you say it, you're able to bring it about, even if it does not yet exist, according to your word. I want to give an opportunity. If you have never begun a relationship with Christ before, he said anybody who would call upon his name, who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that he's Lord, you would be saved. It's an opportunity to turn from living your own way to begin to follow after Jesus. And if you'd like to have that be for you today, I just invite you to raise your hand as a sign of saying, I want to start with Jesus. I want today to be the day when life begins. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.